So let's just pray before we hear from God's word. Yeah, God, I thank you for bringing Matthew to speak to us, and I thank you for your word to encourage us and to edify us. And I just pray that you'd really speak into our minds and hearts through what Matthew brings this evening and this weekend. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Well, one of the things that struck me about our conference is that people have come from all sorts of different places. There are certainly people from Scotland and Wales and different parts of England. I think some people have flown in, is that right? The instruction said that some people might have actually got a plane to get here. Anyway, all over the place. Now, I've only come about 130 miles from Hull in East Yorkshire. And over the last few months, people in that part of the world have been getting rather excited about the fact that the football team, Hull City, have been promoted to the Premier League. Now, back in January, I had a rather odd experience when I visited the Hull City KC Stadium with my middle daughter. We went to watch my boyhood team, Sheffield Wednesday, play. Now, we were sat there in a stand surrounded by a great many fans. No one seemed to suspect that we were supporters of the other side. But when my team scored, it was rather hard to keep our allegiance a secret. We felt rather odd. We felt somewhat out of place. We felt as if we were those who didn't really belong in that situation and amongst the people who were there. Now, I'm sure that as we think about our own experiences, we've had some thoughts and we've been through things somewhat like that ourselves. Maybe starting a new job, perhaps spending the first few nights in a lonely doctor's residence, perhaps travelling to a different country or even being in a part of the country that's different from that where we were before. Maybe it seemed like we were just passing through. You had to make the most of it, but you realised that you didn't belong. Your true home was somewhere else. Well, the Apostle Peter's first letter, which is to be the subject of our learning over this weekend, sets before us the reality that being a Christian, living in the real world today, is a little bit like that. Peter opens his letter, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. He says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The people receiving these words in this letter are exiles. They are, in a sense, away from their true home. Now, this language would have been very familiar to most of the people receiving the letter. They were people from a Jewish heritage. And they were familiar with this language because their ancestors had been exiled and that experience had affected them. Due to their continual failure to live for the true God, the Old Testament people of God had been sent away from their promised land. There was a scattering or a dispersal to different places. Now, while some, in the undeserved grace and love of God, had been able to return, many remained in exile. And by the New Testament era, there were people of the so-called Jewish diaspora all over the Middle East. And you'll see examples of that in the account in Acts, where there's the day of Pentecost, and there are people from what seems like the whole known world, Jewish people scattered, coming back to Jerusalem. Now, as we hope to see over these coming days, in several parts of this letter, language and imagery about the Old Testament people of God is taken up and applied to the New Testament people of God, whatever their background. So Peter makes it clear that Christians are not just exiled from an earthly homeland, but in fact, they are exiled from their true heavenly homeland. Christian believers living in today's world are what you might call part of the Christian diaspora, away from where they really belong, in heaven. Now, this idea is repeated in chapter 1, verse 17, where Peter tells the Christians to be holy in their lives throughout the time of your exile. And then later in chapter 2, verse 11, where he urges his readers to live for Christ now as sojourners, those passing through on a journey, and exiles, those away from where they truly belong. Now, we've called this series of talks Pressing On Whilst Passing Through, because in a real way, we are simply passing through as we live in this world. We belong to heaven. But whilst we pass through, we are to live for Jesus and to press on, making the most of the opportunities as we seek to live for him. Well, if you haven't turned to 1 Peter chapter 1, please do that. And you'll see if you do that the letter begins, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here's the Galilean fisherman who became Jesus' messenger apostle. And he's bringing Jesus' authentic message. Here are words through a human agent, but they are words from Jesus. It was probably written in the early 60s AD. It's only 30 years or so after Jesus' death and resurrection. And there are some clues in the letter that he's writing from Rome. And he addresses his words to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, for natives of what we would today call Turkey, these places are listed in a rather unusual order. But it fits in very well with the idea that a Christian messenger, armed with his letter, set off from Rome and then went on a circular tour of the main Christian centres, reading the letter and enabling people to make copies of it. Well, what we read from 1 Peter speaks of what used to be seen as one of the virtues of life, but something that in many ways has gone out of fashion, and that is the idea of hope. In our day and age, the idea of hope is often in short supply. As our culture gets more secular, the horizon is so often merely on this world. What we can experience now, that is what is most important to most people. But for Christians, pressing on whilst passing through this world, hope is central to our worldview. So first of all, we see, and there's a bit of an order there on that sheet if you want to follow it through, we have a secure and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Let me read verse 3 and following again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, in order to press on whilst passing through, positive hope for the future will be vital in sustaining us. But what is this hope, and where does it come from? Well, Peter bursts into praising God there in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He thanks God that in his merciful love, he has given his people a living hope. And this hope is ours because God has worked in us what might be called a new spiritual start, a new spiritual life. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And the phrase born again or born from above is the one that Jesus used when he was speaking to the religious leader Nicodemus in John's Gospel, as many of us will remember. And it's an important concept, a vital one, because according to the Bible, all people in and of themselves are spiritually dead. And so in order to engage with God and to know him as our Heavenly Father, we need this renewing work within us. Now, as Peter explains later, God gives this new birth, this birth from above, by his Holy Spirit as people hear God's gospel word. Giving spiritual life in this way is something that only God can do. We can't make ourselves born spiritually any more than we can make ourselves born naturally as babies in the first place. Of course, that is something made possible by our parents in partnership with God. But wonderfully, God has given this new spiritual birth to Christian believers. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And this hope has a secure basis. Now, as I stand here, of course, I hope that the sun will rise tomorrow, and we hope there's not many clouds around and we can enjoy the sunshine. But I have that kind of hope for good reasons. Because the sun has risen every day in the past, it's reasonable to think that it's going to do so again. Well, our living and secure hope for the future, given to us because we've been made spiritually new, is based on the reality that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And this gives us hope for the future because, in some sense, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of the future. The future is, as it were, breaking into the present. Jesus' rising is the basis and the promise that we, as his people, shall one day rise from the dead ourselves, and that indeed a new, renewed, perfected world is on its way. Now that is so important to hold on to in a world that currently shows so many signs of brokenness, with its disasters, its terrorist attacks, its poverty, its disease, its death. And what we've seen here reminds us of God's initiative to give us hope. It's not us trying to work up within ourselves some kind of positive feeling. It's rather that God gives us a living hope. And so he gives us a new spiritual start. And that is possible because God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now this reassuring God-centeredness of our hope is reflected in the opening greeting there in verse 2. I don't know whether you noticed that all three persons of the one God are seen to have been at work for and in us believers. Christians can know, says Peter, that we are chosen by God according to the foreknowledge, literally prognosis, of God the Father, set apart in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit for the special purpose of obediently believing in Jesus, the one whose sprinkled blood brings us to God and into the membership of his people. No wonder that Peter can offer his greeting, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in abundance. May you continue to know in increasing measure God's lavish, unmerited love and the outworking of a restored relationship with himself." Now this reality of what God has done in raising Jesus gives us a great promise. You see, our hope is, verse 4, of an inheritance. And an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. As part of our secure living hope, we have an inheritance to look forward to. God's Old Testament people were given the promise of a physical land of plenty, symbolized famously as a land flowing with milk and honey. But in fact, that was really only looking forward to a far greater inheritance for God's people, made possible through God's Son. And this is what Peter refers to at the end of our reading in verses 10 to 12, where he speaks of the great salvation that Christians will experience being foretold by Spirit-inspired prophets. Verse 12, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you." All those Old Testament promises were actually for the benefit of you and me, and all Christians before us, and those who will come after us. They were given that we might appreciate that God is giving us an inheritance, kept in heaven for you. This is an eternal future, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Now, like some of you, I often am involved with bereaved families. And from time to time, I hear about wills and the controversies that they can cause. Now, I recently spoke to a man who, grieving his father, had received a letter from a solicitor telling him that he was to receive nothing from his father's estate. It was all going to go to his sister. Now, there are no such disappointments ahead for the Christian, made new and made clean by God's grace and mercy in Jesus. Our inheritance is not going to corrode or go bad like some earthly treasure. It is not going to be disappointing. It is not going to be taken by another at our expense. It's guaranteed. But there's even more. If you see, our journey towards this future inheritance is guaranteed as well. In verse 5, Peter speaks of those with a sure inheritance who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our inheritance is the experience of the full rescue that God has made possible through Jesus, the salvation to be received when he returns to earth, and his greatness is seen by everyone. But as we wait for that day, God guards his people. You see, our heavenly inheritance is not only kept for us, we are also being kept for it. Just imagine, in contrast to the man I just mentioned, that you're a teenager and you get a letter from a solicitor saying that your rich uncle has died and left you £1 million. Well, it's going to be kept in trust for you, though, until you reach 21, and then it will be yours. But imagine, too, that you have a relative who believes that they have a right to that money, and they think that if they can bump you off, well, then they will inherit instead. Well, if you imagine such a scenario, what we read here shows us that not only is God like a rich, generous uncle who provides the certain inheritance, but he will also act for us like a personal bodyguard and shield us until we can claim that inheritance for our own. So you see, we have a secure and living hope through Jesus' resurrection. But does this guarding mean that we are protected from all of life's challenges and struggles? Well, reading this letter makes it clear that we're not. But we do see, and this is our second and final point this evening, that our secure and living hope keeps us going in difficulties. I heard once about a mother who was reading her child a bedtime story. As she began, her little girl said to her, "Mummy, do all fairy tales begin once upon a time?" "No, dear," the mother replied. "Some fairy tales begin, 'When I became a Christian, all my problems were over.'" And one thing that is very obvious as we read through Peter's letter is that he seems to expect that for those who belong to Jesus, life is certainly not always going to be easy. In fact, it will sometimes be pretty demanding. Verse 6. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, as we shall see as we read more of this letter, the original recipients faced a great many difficulties. There was especially opposition, persecution, and suffering for being a Christian. Now, Christians today around the world are facing persecution and what Peter calls various trials. There are many experiences that believers go through that are tough. Sometimes they're obvious and public. Sometimes they're inward and private. And they can be very difficult. Peter speaks of being grieved by such experiences. But he helps us to see how our living and secure hope in Jesus helps us as we go through such things. He says, actually, verse 6, they are only for a little while. Now, without downplaying the severity of the difficulties that Christians can go through, it is important to know that they won't last forever. The time scale is short compared to the eternal inheritance that we're looking forward to. But also, Peter says, God can have positive purpose in trials. They are so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, there is a sense in which God uses our struggles to bring us stronger to that inheritance that we hope for. Like metals that have to be refined by heating to high temperatures and then impurities can be removed, well, so God can use the heat of trials of various kinds to refine our response to him, which is, when we're honest, so often mixed with impure motives and thoughts and actions. Now, of course, most of you know better than most that health is improved with exercise. Our heart and lungs get fitter when they're used. So faith, confidence, reliance on God can get stronger as we remember that God is holding on to us in the down times, and as we manage by his grace to keep holding on to him. But also Peter makes it clear that in the end, when Jesus returns, he will receive praise, and we shall be proved right because, however inadequately, we have stood up for Jesus and passed through trials. Later in chapter 4, verse 12, Peter adds, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." You see, knowing that we have this great secure hope for the future, and that our trials are only temporary, and knowing that God can use them constructively, means that we can press on. Verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Of course, the nature of Christian faith is that we don't have Jesus physically with us, so we can't see him with our eyes. But God, in his grace, enables us to believe in him as we have his word of promise. So however weakly, our hearts are drawn to love him and to find our joy in him and what he has done for us. And that means that we can rejoice. And rejoicing in the midst of difficulties is not some sort of irrational, super spiritual or masochistic exercise, but a recognition that God remains the one who has worked in and for us and has given us so much to look forward to. So our secure and living hope in Jesus keeps us going in difficulties. Well, as we begin to look at this letter of 1 Peter, then we find that we are God's elect exiles. We are only passing through this world. We're not really at home here. But as we live away from our true home of heaven, we press on. We have a secure and living hope through Jesus' resurrection. And that secure and living hope keeps us going in the difficulties we face. Well, let's just be quiet for a moment. Lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths of your word. And as we begin this conference, we pray as Peter expressed this desire for those who were going to receive his letter, that grace and peace would be multiplied to us, that we might grow in hope, to the praise of Jesus' name.